Welcome to the Prodigal and the Priest podcast, a podcast about faith, sports, and two friends from different cultures. Here are your hosts, Joey Scansella and Father Paul Bechter.
Hello, everyone, from a fairly rainy Dallas, which we don't get to say that very often these days. We've been inundated with the third hottest summer on record here in Texas, and it's been pretty brutal. Did you know that?
I didn't know that stat. I knew it was brutal.
Yeah.
I've actually been doing some, like, not exactly penance. I'm not going to try and pass it off as penance, but I've been going out for like long walks and runs in the middle of the 108 heat and stuff like that. More to like try and toughen myself up and prove to these seminarians that I've been entrusted with that like they can still exercise when it's hot.
That's right.
We're going to do this like wilderness expedition in May. And so I'm trying to like lay the groundwork of like, you gotta be able to embrace the pain or whatever.
I love it. I love it. So we just got done our series on tithing, our two-part series, and we mentioned in it half as a joke, but really decided to do it. We love going through series one because it doesn't make us have to, you know, try very hard to think about what the next topic is going to be. But also second is we feel like they tend to bear fruit and people get excited about different series. So we want to jump into a second series here today on the precepts of the Catholic Church, the precepts of the church. Before that, though, just to bring up, we talked about it right before, but you know, the past few years have been a little rough for me fantasy football wise, and yet I started 1-0 and you lost this week in fantasy football. So do you have anything to say?
Barely. Yeah, barely. I'm really frustrated at the highest paid quarterback in the NFL, Joe Burrow.
Joe Money.
I started Joe Burrow as quarterback. I started T. Higgins, his wideout, and yeah, they got about 3.5 points combined, and I lost only by 5 or something. I mean, I should have destroyed, and now like I'm dealing with injuries. I'm dealing with one of my bench guys doesn't seem like he's going to pan out at all. Cam Akers, and so yeah, I'm just I'm not feeling great.
But how do you couple that with how the Cowboys did?
I mean, the Cowboys did tremendously. I'm not a believer yet in the Cowboys.
Okay. Because it was against the Giants or why?
No. What, there were some... I didn't watch the game, but I did go back and look at it. They got out to an early lead with some... What, special team stuff even, right?
Yeah, the blocked field like goal, return for a touchdown, and then a few interceptions. Wasn't there a block punt or maybe a return? I don't know. There was something like, else, but yeah, they were...
Like the Cal...
Yeah.
Yeah, they have a tremendous defense, and their offense is quite good. And so, like, if you get out to a lead, I can see them just finishing the process of curb stomping you. Mm-hmm. But the problem with the Cowboys all last year was that other teams could just run on them and just tear up their defensive line by running straight down the middle. And they have taken steps to address that, but we didn't really see that tested.
Well, on
because
the first,
other team
yeah.
was coming from behind.
On the first drive, though, Saquon was running fairly efficiently.
Pretty well.
Yeah, so that well. Will be interesting to see against the Jets, which, I mean,
who
come
can
on.
Run.
Yeah, who can who are going to have to run and now that Aaron Rodgers, that they don't have a quarterback anymore. And so
it's so sad. That's so tragic.
I picked
them to go to the Super Bowl this podcast.
Yeah, that's why I kind of just brought it up. So this is not your year. Well, we'll continue to see. It'll be fun to break it down. But anyway, jumping into the precepts of the Catholic Church. And just if you have a question about the precepts, you have a comment, we'd love to hear from you all. ProdigalandThePriest.com. So that's our new website, ProdigalandThePriest.com. On there, you can check out Obviously, listen to the podcast. You can ask a question. You can email us if you have something a little bit more in depth that you'd like to share. In addition, would just want to remind you, we talked about it last week, but with these release of episode, like new episodes, the way it worked and going to our own platform separate from St. Anne's Church is that we're going to have to re-release older seasons of the podcast. And so just want to share that with people so they're aware of that and, you know, caught up that when you see season one coming back out, you're like, wait, why is this happening? Why is this in my feed? We have to re-release season one and two to be able to get it all up to date. And so we'll be doing that in different batches and it'll say on it relaunch. So without further ado, let's jump into the precepts of the Catholic Church. If you have your catechism with you, which I feel like is pretty exciting that more and more people do have their catechism with them, partially because of Father Mike Schmitz and the catechism in the year and that trend, but it's also just pretty exciting that people are diving into the catechism. I know for myself, we had to do it within our catechetics program. You ended up reading the catechism throughout the 4 years you were at Franciscan and had to, you know, obviously do papers and research and take a test on the catechism. But yeah.
This is 4 years, huh?
Yeah, probably longer. I mean, I just did the Cliff Notes. So, but the other thing I want to toss out, when we toss out these numbers in the catechism, just remember that's the paragraph number. That is not the page number. So the catechism is broken into four parts that we see throughout the catechism. It is like, let's see, life in Christ is the... I believe we're reading from the Life in Christ part today on the precepts of the Catholic Church. But you got prayer, life in Christ, the creed, and look, I had to take a test, and I'm blanking on the fourth one. Magisterium, something?
Prayer. Christian prayer.
That's no, prettiest. I said prayer. I said prayer, life in Christ, the creed, and
The Ten Commandments, the moral law.
Moral law. There you go. Moral law. Yeah. Okay, so we're coming from paragraph 2041 on the precepts of the Catholic Church. And this is how the catechism
what? Shows how well I know. No, the second section is called the celebration of the Christian mystery.
Celebrate. I was like, okay, Ten Commandments? Really? Is that true?
Well, you know. Ten Commandments are in there somewhere.
There you go.
Well, that life in Christ part.
Today we're jumping into 2041, which is the precepts of the church. And it says this: the precepts of the church are set in the context of a moral life bound to and nourished by liturgical life. The obligatory character of these positive laws decreed by the pastoral authorities is meant to guarantee to the faithful the very necessary minimum in the spirit of prayer and moral effort, in the growth in love of God and neighbor. So that's like what the church gives as like the context of jumping into the five precepts of the Catholic Church. But we want to talk today about the first precept, and that is you shall attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. So it goes on to say in 2042 this, the first precept requires the faithful to sanctify the day commemorating the resurrection of the Lord, as well as the principal liturgical feasts honoring the mysteries of the Lord, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the saints. In the first place, by participating in the Eucharistic celebration in which the Christian community is gathered, and by resting from those works and activities which could impede such a sanctification of these days. So we've done something on the Mass before, and I know the first part seems pretty like no-brainer for most of our listeners here today. No one is being like, hey, oh, I have to go to Mass on Sunday, right? But I love how it calls us to something even more than Mass on Sunday, and that is obviously two other things: is you have to go to Mass on Sunday, but also holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. And so we just want to break up those things. But before we do that, Father Paul, any initial thoughts, reflections, anything on the beginning of talking about the precepts?
Yeah. You mean just the precepts in general?
Yeah.
I think hopefully later in the series we can revisit something I've been wondering, which is like the origin of these, right? There are these times during the tradition of the church, during the history of the church, when you see different authors listing things that they'll call like commandments of the church, or sometimes they'll use the word precepts. But I think somebody might rightly ask, like, why do I have to follow these? Are these in scripture? Where do they come from? What are they? They're just this thing called the precepts of the church. So we're starting with them as in the catechism, which already says, like, these are an expression of the teaching of the church. These are something for us to follow. But maybe we can explore some of the origins a little bit later as we go. And I think as we go through each one of them, we'll see, like, that you might not find, like, a separate list. You know, if you go to Exodus or Deuteronomy, you can find the Ten Commandments listed there in the Bible.
Right.
And you might not be able to find these precepts listed in the Bible in that way. But we will find as we go through them that they are biblically grounded.
Right.
So just wanted to start off with that general note. And then kind of a first impression about the first precept is that word sanctification. By resting from those works and activities which could impede such a sanctification of these days. Sanctification means to set apart, and specifically to set apart for God. So what the church is telling us is that these holy days of obligation and Sundays should have the character of being something that is set apart for God. And so they should feel different than any normal day. So that's a first impression. I bet a lot of people will kind of focus in on like what is servile labor.
Right. It's one of those, I don't know if we want to say gray area, but it's those things that I feel like when we have conversations with Catholics and you're talking about a subject like this, they're often struggling. I know I do at times saying, oh, I just want the church to tell me I can go out and eat at a restaurant, or I can mow my lawn, or I can't do these things. Like, what is allowed? Just tell me everything, detail, boom, 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 and I'll just do it. And then others are like, no, I don't want to be told that. I want to be able to discern that for myself. And so, and others are just saying, hey, don't tell me anything. And most of them don't go to church. So,
don't want to hear about precepts.
Right.
Yeah. This is something I would have to look up more, but my hunch is that the term servile, like it sounds older, right? It's not a term we use a whole lot. And
you don't use that in the propedeutic here right now.
Servile. Well, actually, as we speak, they're out doing manual labor right now. They're moving dirt from one part of the field to the other.
For no purpose, or is there actually
no a purpose? For a real purpose?
Okay. Okay. I thought you
There's been a dirt pile for years and years there. This immense, just huge dirt pile. And, they're out, that's one of the things they're doing. They're also cleaning up the area for us, manual labor on Tuesdays and Thursdays, for about an hour and 20 minutes. That's a time when we can beautify the outside of the seminary. So it gets us outside working together. Servile labor and the way that these precepts in the catechism are given in quotations, but there isn't like a citation for them. That makes me think that phrase is from earlier in our tradition. And so I think it's using servile, probably coming out of a context where most people are doing agricultural work or manual labor of some sort, like a sort of pre-industrial context. That's just a guess on my part, because servile labor is just kind of an unusual word. And it certainly doesn't mean that you can't go out and garden on a Sunday,
right?
Like, for a lot of Americans, a lot of our listeners, in like the developed world, like their work is probably office work to a large degree. Mm-hmm. And, So I think one of their points of frustration is going to be interpreting servile labor as anything that needs, that requires like physical labor. They're like, so I have to work for my job in an office. And then the one time when I can get outside on a Sunday, you're telling me I can't do that because that would be servile labor.
Right.
That's not what it's saying. And canon law actually like clears that up. Even the catechism quote. The catechism quote sort of goes and continues to define what it means. It says that like resting from those works and activities which could impede a sanctification of those days. So like that can be your job, but that can also be like some hobby which sort of takes first place over the sanctification of the day. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't really exclude intellectual work or physical work.
Right.
And so the catechism goes on, the code of canon law, which is cited by the catechism here, the code of canon law in paragraph 1247 is a little more specific. It says that the faithful are to abstain from such work or business that would inhibit the worship to be given to God, that would inhibit the joy proper to the Lord's day. So not just does it stop me from going to mass to worship, but does it inhibit the joy that's proper to the day?
Mm.
Or that would inhibit the due relaxation of mind and body. Not a total relaxation. It's not saying a total cessation from all work, that I'm not allowed to do anything.
Right.
But does it inhibit the due relaxation of mind and body? What's just?
Right.
That's what it means by due, is something that's owed, or something that in justice is part of the rhythm that that God has given to all creation, which is a sort of Sabbath rhythm. He works for 6 days, he rests for the seventh. So anyway, just we do have to discern this for ourselves. The church isn't going to come up with a list of things that we can and can't do. That's not the way our life in Christ, our moral life, works. We've talked about this before with tithing as well. We have to use prudence to apply the principles to our situation. But it does specify here that it's talking about things that impede the character of this holy day as a day set apart for the Lord.
Right.
And that includes worship, joy proper to the day, and mm-hmm. due rest and or due relaxation of mind and body.
Right.
That's what it means by servile labor here.
Well, and I mean, wouldn't even going into it something of, let's be transparent for a minute. I'm sure there's times like we take too serious our fantasy football or worry about that or watching like something like that, where like that takes us away from the true celebration on the Sabbath. And you know, when you're you know, like, you know, when America wants to give Super Bowl Sunday, the Monday after off, national holiday in the United States, obviously we've made football our God, and we joke about it, and we're in fantasy football leagues, and we both take it too serious at times, and or at least I do at times. I know that for a
maybe
fact.
Maybe not this year.
Yeah, you've already given
it
up
a little bit more seriously.
you know, like it's even those things, because I think some people say, well, it's not a physical thing, or it's not this, so it's not bad. I'm like, no. You're checking your phone more than you've like prepared for the liturgy, you know, you've prepared or to spend time with your family. It's probably an issue, right? Like if I'm, you know?
Yeah, no, I'm just about to give a talk to the seminary about what like a virtuous use of technology looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been researching more about a lot of the things you just brought up. Currently, I'm reading a book called Digital Minimalism by Cal Newport, which is quite good.
Oh, yeah. I've heard him on a podcast. He's good.
Oh, I've never heard him. But like his approach and the practical advice, it's very measured. It's not all or nothing. The principles at work, I think, are really good. really helpful to help people think about like what's a good use for technology, and what are the costs of using technology in my life. So like if I use social media, for instance, maybe there are goods that I have there. I can be connected with people, but what am I giving up
right
to get those? And is it really worth it is the big question he asks. And so his thing is to use, when you do use technology, it's to be super intentional about like I'm using it in support, in service of some other good that I really value.
Right.
So anyway, I think that technology discussion really comes into play on Sunday, because it's not, I mean, checking social media is not like the work that I do to earn my living. You probably wouldn't call it servile labor.
Right.
But I think like it very easily can stifle and impede the joy proper to the celebration of the day. Just the way it's designed. Like it gives us, Newport, he's, I think like a low threshold, satisfaction or something like that. He has some phrase for it where it kind of gives you like a little hit of feeling satisfied.
Yeah.
But in doing that, it kind of blocks out your ability for like deeper and more meaningful things.
Isn't it like a hit of dopamine?
Yeah. 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 That's exactly what he's talking about, is the way the dopamine, it sort of hijacks the dopamine cycle in our brain. And, yeah, it makes us crave this thing, which is essentially like fast food. And we feel bad after we use it, but we still crave it. Smartphones are designed that way. Social media is designed that way. Like it's very intentional by the designers. Just like fast food is designed that way. It's meant to taste good, but also have, I don't know what it is, like the sodium or something. Like there's something about it that makes you want more
right.
of it, even if you don't need it.
Got it.
That's very different from like broccoli or something.
No.
So anyway, point is, when you're doing this discernment, how do I follow out this precept of the church to abstain from any work or activities that would impede the joy proper to the celebration of the day or due relaxation of mind and body? We do have to start including things like technology use. Football, like if, I don't know, there's different ways to enjoy football, but the image of like binging on the couch all the way through Saturday and Sunday with the college and the NFL, like we know that that's not providing a high level satisfaction or joy. Like it's binging.
Yeah.
It's over consuming that kind of thing.
And there's a link I'll share on here from one podcast I know I subscribe to and listen to, and this is where I saw it. I looked it up. Kerry Newhoff, he does a leadership podcast, and he has Cal Newport on there, and it says, this is Cal Newport on why you're distracted and unproductive at work, how to structure your work life for far more, being far more efficient, and cultivating influence without social media. So, yeah, he's a cool guy. I remember liking that episode, and that's why it stuck out to me. But so let's jump into the part about holy days. So quick trivia. You wear, how many holy days are there, Father Paul? Outside of Sunday obligations, how many holy days?
Yeah, what Joey means are how many holy days of obligation are there? Sometimes called days of precept. So using the same language as like the precepts of the church, right? How many days are we obligated to go to Mass? I don't remember. Something like five?
Six, but yeah. So this is what it says from the USCCB, and they reference Canon 1246, they say that on December 13th, 1991, the members of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops of the United States made the following general decree concerning holy days for Latin Rite Catholics. In addition to Sunday, the days below to be observed as holy days of obligation in the Latin Rite Diocese of the United States of America in conformity with Canon 1246 are as follows. January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. The Thursday of the sixth week of Easter, which is the Solemnity of the Ascension, August 15th.
Yeah, but that's...
Oh, go ahead. But that's...
Just a sub. So
this is why you said five, right?
Well, part of the reason it's hard to remember is because I go to church every day. You like that flex?
I was just about to say, okay.
And
I also consecrate the Eucharist. That was next or what? Like, okay.
And the other reason it's hard to remember is that there are holy days of obligation that are listed but are transferred to Sunday and are observed on a Sunday. And in most dioceses in the United States, the sixth Thursday after Easter, which is Ascension Thursday, is transferred. It's the fifth Sunday after, or whatever. Anyway, in most dioceses in the United States, Ascension Thursday is celebrated as Ascension Sunday, mm-hmm. which the bishops can do that. That's
right.
That's within their competency. And we can debate, you know, the merits or whatever of it. But like, as far as what we're obliged to do, there are not many dioceses, including like the Diocese of Dallas, Ascension is on a Sunday. So you're not obliged to go to Mass that Thursday before.
Right.
That would be a Thursday of whatever week of Easter it is.
It says here on the website, Thursday of the sixth week of Easter.
Yeah, it feels too late. Isn't Pentecost the seventh Sunday? Maybe it's the eighth.
Nah, I don't know.
Ascension. Okay, anyway. Here's the thing, though.
Growing up in Diocese of Trenton, New Jersey, I just want to say, like, it was not moved to the Sunday. So it was always a holy day of obligation. So I grew up knowing these six, and like you just said, is like a lot of some in this area only know the five because you said, like, it's transferred. It is kind of interesting. I just want to say, like, uh-huh. Is it not kind of ironic that we're like, hey, we hold up these days as important, but we're going to move this one to the Sunday? Like, I don't know. It's kind of, or when it falls on a Monday, right? Aren't there times where, or Saturday, right? Or there's times where it's moved and celebrated on the Sunday. And I'm like, doesn't that kind of defeat what we're trying to do? We're trying to set it apart, even if it's one day apart. What are we worried? Someone's not going to go? Like, because I already feel like most Catholics aren't going.
So I think it's that you and I have both read this book. I always forget the precise title, but it's something like From Christendom to Post-Apostolic Age.
Yes.
Do you remember the precise title?
I thought
get it a little bit wrong.
I thought it's From Christendom to Apostolic Mission, right? Or I don't.
Yeah,
know.
It's Apostolic Mission. Yeah, I've got two copies of it in here in my little study.
There you go.
Recording this. From Christendom to Apostolic Mission, and I think like part of the moving of the obligation is just recognizing that we don't live in a society where the expectations of the church are well known, even to Catholics. Mm. And so there's something of a, like it's something of a loss, right? You're losing this day, which could really be a, like a cultural, a countercultural thing that like, we have to go to Mass this day. We're all in this together. No one in our secular civilization sees this, but it'll be such a great witness. There's that like good that's at stake, but then there's the reality that most Catholics don't know about it. And even if they did, might not go. And that would be gravely sinful, to deliberately not go to Mass on a holy day of obligation.
Right.
And a lot of people have jobs that like the job doesn't care about religious holidays. So it's just, I think those are the factors at stake when the bishops are looking for my diocese. Do I move it to Sunday or do I not? is trying to like be a strong witness, but also trying to like help people live a life that's full of grace.
Right.
Short little story on the ascension. There was one day, sorry, 1 year in my life where I went to mass every single day and somehow did not go to the celebration of the ascension of the Lord.
How did that work?
It was in 2008 in the spring when I was a student at UD, and I went to the UD Rome semester, and I went to mass at the campus chapel on the Thursday of the 6th week of Easter, thinking it would be the ascension. But the ascension was transferred to Sunday in the Diocese of Rome, and we were in the Diocese of Rome. So I missed it there, but I was like, cool. Well, it's transferred to Sunday. So I went to St. Peter's on Sunday, which is not the Diocese of Rome, that's Vatican City. And they actually celebrate it on the Thursday. So when I went to St. Peter's on Sunday, I didn't go to the Ascension. I went to the 7th Sunday of Easter. So
So
I
how's
went to
that
Mass on
work
both Thursday and
morally?
Sunday. Oh, no, you're just obliged to go to Mass on that
Okay.
day. It doesn't have to be the liturgy.
Okay, so that's not on you.
Yeah, that's not on me.
Okay.
Also, living in the Diocese of Rome as I did, we weren't obliged to go on Thursday. Like, it matters where your domicile is,
Right.
where your place that you live. Like, those are the rules that you follow for the most part. So if the Diocese of Rome or the Diocese of Dallas moves it to Sunday, then we don't have to go on Thursday.
Even if you're traveling.
If you're traveling,
I
I
mean, I
think
don't want to
you.
get into nuances here, but I mean, I've
No,
just
it's
wondered that,
important.
like I'm in New Jersey, I'm back home visiting my family. Like,
Yeah, I know we have at least one canonist who listens, and he's probably just gonna like punch the dashboard in his car as he's listening, hearing me say this. But like, I think when you're traveling, you have the option. You can either observe the rules of where you live or the rules of the place where you're at. But I'm not super confident in that.
these are
I might
like
be a
the
little off base.
these are like the rules
So,
of engagement in all those like war movies. You're like, don't engage, don't do this, fire it upon, you can fire back.
yeah.
I'm like, all right.
In general, the church tries to be like as lenient as possible within the rules, and so that's part of why I'm thinking, like, if I go up to Trenton, Diocese of Trenton, or wherever you're talking about,
Yeah, Trenton, New Jersey. Yep.
and they have Ascension on a Thursday, but I didn't know because I'm used to the Diocese of Dallas, and I'm just there for that week, and I miss it, and then I'm like, well, did I commit a grave sin? Like, I don't think so. I think because I'm a like my domicile, the place where I live and have permanence, is in Dallas. I think those are the rules that I always have the option of following. But like, if you're spending significant time somewhere, then you get into something called a quasi-domicile, and I don't even know really what that means. I've just heard the word before. So
So now
anyway,
you just want to toss it all out, confuse everybody, all these
canonists
things.
can jump in and like sort out the mess that I've just made. But in general, like, the USCCB website is the first place we want to go to look. And then the diocesan website where you are is the second place you want to go, because we're not, an attitude of what do I have to do isn't always the most helpful. So like, if you're visiting somewhere and you're like, oh wow, they celebrate the Ascension on a Thursday, then I would say go,
Right. But two
or ask your
things.
pastor.
Can I, two things I would just like to appeal on behalf of the people. Can we all be on the same page? That would be helpful.
Oh,
And
that would be great.
second
No, I su I
is
support
like,
that.
okay, so riddle me this. So you got the next paragraph on the USCCB website says, whenever January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary and Mother of God, or August 15th, the Solemnity of the Assumption, or November 1st, the Solemnity of All Saints, falls on a Saturday or Monday, the precept to attend Mass is changed to that Sunday. So, but not for like Christmas Day. I mean, I
Yeah.
get it. Christ is born that day, but it's just like sometimes I'm like, are we shooting ourselves in the foot here? Because we're just like, oh, wait, no, that if Christmas is on a Saturday, it doesn't apply to Christmas. Like this coming year, I believe Christmas is on a Saturday. And it's one of those days where you're going to have mass. You're going to have like, no, Christmas Eve is on a Saturday, right? No. What is it?
No, no, that's not right.
No, Christmas Eve is on a Sunday. So you're going to have morning masses. But then once it's like 4 p.m., I think you then have the vigil masses. So technically you could go to your Sunday, fourth Sunday in Advent obligation on Sunday, December 25th. No, or Sunday, December 24th. And then you could also do your vigil obligation for, you know what I mean?
Yeah,
that would be crazy. That would be crazy. Anyway, let's jump back into the rest of the holy days because we got stuck on the Ascension. Yeah. But we also have
January 1st. Mary, Mother of God is January 1st.
Yep.
The Ascension of the Lord, whenever that falls.
Yep. August 15th, then, we have the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mother.
Mm-hmm.
November 1st, we have the Solemnity of All Saints.
Coming up.
December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. And then December 25th, the Solemnity of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are those 6 days that you're obligated. I mean, to kind of round this out, you know, like, because I said, we didn't say anything like mind-blowing probably today, but do you feel the church is in a place where they're really advocating for people to go to these holy days? I understand it is a precept. It is that requirement of us and obligation of us. But I feel as though we kind of like just dance around it and we don't really give it the emphasis and the due that it deserves because we know only a minimal amount of Catholics are going to actually attend. Thoughts?
Yeah, from a priest perspective, I would say that I think priests just forget that people don't know. And so that's why they don't like make a bigger deal of it. Because what you're saying is correct. Like if this is the day of obligation, we should be telling people for at least a month in advance, like August 15th or November 1st is coming up. I think that's on a Wednesday this year.
Mm-hmm.
So like starting, I don't know, next week, 2 weeks, sometime in October, something like that, we should be saying, hey, everybody, mark your calendars, figure out a way to take PTO or to go to mass or something. I know it's a sacrifice, but like, this is why we do this. It's a really big deal for us. Like if,
right.
I do think we should be doing that. And I think that, I don't know, just in my experience, like there's so many things going on at the parish that priests are trying to juggle. And you're normally working on a much sort of shorter lead time. By the time you get to those big feasts, you're like, oh, yeah, here we go. Let's go. November 1st, All Saints is here. And the opportunity to really like try and reach out to people who aren't as connected or who. Yeah, I think it's a problem of communication.
Yeah.
And I know that that's something that has come up a lot in our diocesan synod. I've mentioned before I'm on the Synod Preparatory Commission for Dallas. It's not the same thing as the Vatican Synod or the German Synod or whatever. It just means like, we're looking at how can we do this better in Dallas.
Right.
And Bishop has been holding a ton of meetings with people to hear from them. Like, what are we not doing well and how can we do this better? And over communication has come up. And I think like things like this are a perfect example. Like people don't know that the church expects them to go to mass on November 1st and that it's like a grave obligation. It's a big deal.
Right.
It's like a Sunday. How can we get that message out and get it out in a way that's understood for those who have kind of drifted away to kind of where they're losing the context a little bit, and it just sounds like one more thing that I have to do.
Right. I'd be so, curious to actually know. I wish we could like just generate polls from this, but maybe we'll figure it out one day. But of like the actively participating Catholic in the pew, how many actually know that that is an obligation? Because I actually think there's a decent amount that don't. Yeah. Just like they probably don't know obviously they don't know the five precepts of the church.
I don't even know.
That's, you don't even know it, but okay. To kind of wrap us up today, I want to bring up something from episode one that you talked about. I got a text from someone. I'm just going to say his first name, but Daniel is his first name. Good friend. And he said, hey, I got something for you to share with Father Paul. If you will remember, on episode one, you belittled me about playing in a cornhole league because it wasn't a real sport. And Daniel said, hey, Joey, can you tell this to Father Paul? That of all the sports I've played competitively, tennis, basketball, and fencing. Fencing is by far the most physical sport I've done. There are 3 3-minute rounds, and you essentially are lunging at someone for 9 minutes straight. And when you get hit, it often leaves bruises equivalent to getting shot with a paintball gun. I also tore my ACL and meniscus fencing, if that helps add to the sport's criteria. Also, fencing blade is the second fastest object of all the Olympic sports, second to only the bullet that they use in the ski shoot. Sorry, this is probably way too much than you wanted to know about fencing, but I almost stopped listening right when it was declared, when it was not declared a sport, and you can tell Father Paul this about his hot takes. There you go. So I just want you to know, listen,
Did I come down in any sort of authoritative way? I know I did.
Well, you said no indoor sports. You went pretty hard. Yes.
Indoor?
You were like saying basketball? Indoor sport.
I wouldn't have said
you said indoor. I brought up fencing and you said, oh,
I bet I hemmed and hawed about fencing, but didn't come down. I bet I remained agnostic on fencing. It seems like a borderline case to me.
I don't know.
Not sure if these criteria, I don't want to lose this Daniel, whoever he is, but I'm not sure if those criteria like sell me that it's necessarily a sport because you can tear your meniscus or because it's very competitive or because the blade moves fast.
On the third play of the season, you can tear your Achilles heel and be done.
So. Yeah, but I could tear my ACL like walking a dog, and that doesn't make it a sport. I for the record, I have no real problem with fencing. My problem is with cornhole.
But you lumped it with other fencing. indoor sports. I understand you're saying basketball is an indoor sport, but you lumped it with other things being like of that
like
same
chess.
Vein. Some listener now is like, great, I'm done with this podcast.
Chess is incredible. I think chess is such a brilliant
game. It's just not
game,
a competitive sport.
But it's not a sport.
Okay, so
difference
fencing's
between
a game?
And a sport. No, I think fencing, I'm okay with including that as a sport.
Okay, so it's just once it gets to cornhole.
Cornhole's a game. It's a yard game.
Oh my gosh.
It's a yard game that you can organize on a large scale and make very competitive.
So,
but that's not a sport.
You ever play a pickup game of basketball?
Yeah, in the genre of basketball being a sport already.
All right.
Game transcends sport.
We're done.
Mutually.
We're done. I'm fading the music in. All right. Hey, thanks so much for joining us on another episode as we dive into the precepts. Make sure to reach out to us at prodigalandthepriest.com or... what is it? Our Gmail, or ask us a question there on the website. We want to say on behalf of Joey Scancello, Father Paul Bechter, take care.
God bless.